Let's go to the book of Luke. We're in chapter 7. We finished up chapter 6. So we're in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 1 today. And it's going to be talking about the centurion's servant healed. First of all, first part of the chapter, first 10 verses. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 7. Let's read that together, please. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. All right, when did this take place, verse 1, according to this first verse? And what is talked about here, the sayings? What sayings were they? Beatitudes, all right, in the previous thing, all the things that he said there, scriptures and so on. And he entered that in the audience of people. Where did he go from this point? I'm not sure where he was at the Beatitudes. I'm not really certain of the location. Anybody remember where that was? Well, maybe it's on the mount. Maybe that was the mountain. It doesn't say, I guess, in Luke, but I guess in Matthew we would know. All right. Where did he go, at least from? Anna, where was he? Okay, so he was on the plain, wasn't he? He came down from the mount. So it was a sermon on the mount. So which mountain it was, we're not sure. It's in the Jerusalem. Yes, so all the people from different places came to hear him. Yes, Bob?
Remember when we went to the Holy Land, mm-hmm. and they took us to this, I wish I could remember better, it was a building and it had a, how many attitudes are there?
Seven or eight, I forget.
It was that size kind of building, I think, and the attitude. It was, where are they?
It was on the Sea of Capernaum, wasn't it? It seemed like, the Sea of Galilee, I mean.
I remember.
Yeah, that was the memorial of the that's where he apparently was on the Sea of Galilee, where he said, but there's a mountain somewhere, and he came down, as Anna said, that verse, from the plain. All right, then, from the plain, where did he go? Capernaum. Where's Capernaum? What color? It's in the green, right here. See, Capernaum, and Capper is the city of Nahum, Capernaum, and it's right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, when we were in Jerusalem and Palestine, yeah, Anna? This. He came down from the plain and then he went to the city of Capernaum, then according to chapter 7, verse 1, right? All right. And he entered into Capernaum, so the plain might have been near Capernaum. That's what you're saying?
She's saying they gave the Beatitudes on the plain.
Right. Well, no, the Beatitudes on the mountain.
I don't know.
Well, Matthew account is mountain. Is it possible it could have been done more than once?
It's possible. But anyway, he's in Capernaum now, and on the Sea of Galilee. When we were over there, my mother sent us over there in the 1980s, and we were in the Sea of Galilee, and we landed at Capernaum, and there was the ruins of a synagogue there in Capernaum, and I remember the guy, he said, don't ruin the ruins, because there were ruins. I remember he said that. In fact, they don't ruin the ruins, he said. He was from, an Arab, I guess, but he was converted or maybe a Jew or something. Yes, Anna? Yeah. Yeah, go ahead, Anna.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So he's on the plane, Anna. That's what you read before. That's true. Yeah, well, see, Anna, what I'm saying is we're asking where he was, and of course Matthew tells the story. As long as we're going to discuss Matthew, let's go back to Matthew. Keep your place here. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Matthew 5, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, set 5:1, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he spoke. So that's where he was on the mountain. So
Matthew 5:1 with Luke 6:17.
Well, 6:17 is when he came down from the mountain, and they went
to verse 20, says, blessed be the poor.
Yeah. Well, lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, so Apparently he was... Well, I think that verses 12 to 19 are separate, and verse 20 is a completely different episode in a different place. I think it's a completely different thing. It's just listed right in there.
These aren't the...
I don't necessarily think that that's the chronology of it, because of what is back there in Matthew, and a symbol of the Beatitudes and where
he... The Bible teacher said that he gave those several times, and that's... You've got two different locations.
Sometimes that's the case, that's right. And sometimes it might not be chronological. So either one. Trish, you had something.
I was just going to make the same point as Anna. To me, this is very confusing to me that way, because Matthew 5 says he's up on the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
And here Anna points out and says,
he
can't
have been, he only said it one lifetime.
That's true.
3 years on.
Yes.
And he could have said it. Yes. I mean, over his lifetime, he's preached several messages.
Yes, on different things. Mm-hmm. That's true. So it could be, like, and that could be an explanation. But be that as it may, let's go over to chapter 7. I think we're all set. And we're, wherever it is, on the mount, on the plain, certainly he's at Capernaum now. Capernaum now. All right. So it's after he ended his sayings. Now in verse 2, what happened there at Capernaum? Okay, a servant came. All right, now, what is a centurion? How would we define that? Okay, he's a Roman soldier, 100 men under him. That's a centurion, isn't it? And what was his problem? Why do you suppose he came to the Lord Jesus Christ? What was wrong? Was there a problem?
Yeah,
the servant
was very sick.
Now, notice... Would he come to the Lord Jesus if he didn't think the Lord Jesus could help him? Would he have brought a servant if he didn't think he could help him?
In the Bible here, there are a number of centurions,
mm-hmm,
and other leaders, the Romans, that really believed on here. Matter of fact, that's what happened with Peter on here. Remember
the crucifixion, the centurion?
No, where he was called, Peter was called to the Gentiles.
Oh, yes, that's right.
So there are men, and this man, and a number of the Romans gave to the temple and worshipped and things too. So there were
some that were believers.
There were some believers.
Yes, and this was one, wasn't it?
Yes.
Now, my question, I guess, would a person come to the Lord Jesus if he didn't expect help? No, probably wouldn't. So he knew. So he was trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now, what sort of a servant was this, according to verse 2 here? He cared for. That's an interesting expression, one that was dear to him. Little children sometimes are dear. Sometimes our older people are dear. Sometimes even middle-aged and young people. See, but he was had a great affection, didn't he, for the servant. Is that always true, that centurions have affection for anybody? If they're army people, sometimes they're very gruff and rough and militaristic and just, you know, just so-so. You have not?
Abraham's servant Gehazi must have been very dear to him too, because he was going to leave him all inheritance when he had his son.
Yes, he was. Gehazi, sir.
I think a lot of people that were dear.
Yeah. So, the problem with the servant was what again? This dear servant.
Dying.
Sick, ready to die. Now, that word ready is interesting, isn't it? It probably doesn't mean this in this context, but is everybody ready to die? No. What makes a person ready to die? The Lord Jesus, the Savior, have accepted him, you're born again. And I guess that's really what my answer was to the man of the cleaning establishment here in Collingswood from South Korea. What is wrong with your God? Is your God asleep? He said, you know. No, we've got the tsunami and all the death and so on. I said, no, he's giving a message, prepared to meet him, prepared to die and be ready, to prepare to meet thy God. See, and he wants us to do that. We ought to be ready. You know, as far as that's concerned, as Dick Carroll left this morning after the service, Dick Carroll said, you know, another good answer to that would be this. You know, when people say, why do people suffer? Why do everybody suffer? Why the suffering in the world? The question they ask you a lot of times, what you should ask them is, well, why do you suppose God suffered? The Father suffered sending his Son, the Son suffered on the cross of Calvary. See, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? He permits the suffering for a good person. So we've got to be ready. Then in verse 3, what made him approach the Lord? What did he do first? Did he go himself? Did the centurion go himself? Now, what happened? What did he do?
He said unto him, the elders of the Jews.
Okay. And what did he request of the Lord? What did these elders request Jesus to do?
Heal the servant.
But where? From afar? Or from near? Oh, he come. Okay, so in other words, where he was. See, remember, a lot of times there's one servant of the Lord, whether it's the same one or different one, you remember, the Lord to heal his servant. And he was at a distant place. And one of the centurion said, just simply speak the word. And the Lord spoke the word, and then he went back home, and from that very hour, his servant had been healed. At that very time, the Lord had spoken. In this case, the centurion was where the Lord was. The servant was back home, and he spoke the word, and he was healed from afar. But this one wanted him to come and heal the servant. All right, let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. All right, so in verse 4, what did the leaders, the elders of the Jews, say to the Lord in verse 4? What were they interested in? What did they say? All right, he was good. And what else in verse 4? What else? What were their terminology? He was worthy for whom they should do it. In other words, the centurion was worthy. Remember what Jacob said in the Old Testament about being worthy? I am not worthy. There's a hymn, a gospel song, and that title is, I am not worthy of the least of his mercies, that Christ could leave heaven to die. So they thought he was worthy. And why did they think he was worthy in verse 5? What was their measure of worth? All right, loves the nation. Build a synagogue. Now that's what the guy, Joseph was his name, there at Capernaum showed us, the ruins of the synagogue. And maybe the same synagogue that this man had built, you see. And don't ruin the ruins. So that's where the Capernaum synagogue. So he knew his Bible, Joseph did. And so he was worthy because of that. Now that word worship, I understand, comes from the word worthy. Worship. The Lord, if he's worthy. If you think he's worthy, you worship. That's what you believe, see. And people that worship idols, they think the idols are worthy to worship. Or totem pole, or whatever. The stars, the sun. So, he was worthy, according to these Jews. Then in verse 6, did the Lord accommodate them, or did he say, no, I'm not going. I'm too busy. What did the Lord do in verse 6?
He went with them.
Now, sometimes you can't always do as people want you to do. Am I right? You have maybe been busy doing other things. You may want, for instance, just yesterday, someone wanted me to look up something in the map, so I did. And someone else wanted me to go get some food, and I tried to do that. And then I had to go to the basement and fix up something on the computer. So there's a lot of things you do, but you have to do one thing at a time. I tried to do all three of the things. I did, finally. But not as soon as maybe they would love to have done. But he went with them. Now, what happened when he was close to the city in verse 6, to where the centurion was? What happened then? All right, sent some friends. And what was his message to the Lord? What did he not want the Lord to do?
Not to
trouble us. In other words, apparently, though he sent the elders of the Jews to come to heal his servant, now he said, don't bother, Lord. Just, what was his reason for not wanting to trouble himself in verse number 6?
He felt that he wasn't worthy.
But the Jews said he was worthy. The centurion said he wasn't worthy. Who was right? The Jews or the centurion?
Different opinion.
But who was really right?
The centurion.
Because he knew his own heart. And that's what every one of us has got to come to the conclusion. We know our hearts. We must say we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. Glad that he saved us, but we still have the old nature. We're still sinners. We're saved by God's grace if we're born again, but we're not worthy as we ought to be. Remember in the book of Revelation, they sang a song unto the Lamb. Thou art worthy, O Lamb, to receive honor and glory and beauty and wonderful things. He is worthy. He alone is worthy. So he was humble, wasn't he? What does it say about humble and pride in Scripture? What does it say about the two opposing things, humility and pride?
High spirit before
the Father. That's right. That's absolutely.
The
Lord.
And
in due time, He will lift you up. Humble yourself, He will lift you up. And so that's what we have to do. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up. And this, He was a humble servant. Let's read verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 together. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, my servant shall be healed. I also am a man on authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. All right, verse 7. The centurion explained himself, didn't he, in verse 7? What was his explanation for not worthiness, unworthiness? What was his explanation there? What was he accustomed to doing?
Orders.
Giving orders. They say in the military, you're not ready to give an order until first you know how to take an order, receive an order, and follow an order. See, this is true. And so he knew what it was to be in command, 100 men under him, centurion. And so he says, what does he say, a word to my servants? If he had, so in verse 7, all he needed was a word. Now, how did the Lord create the world? With the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with, no, that's the New Testament. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then God said, let there be light. God said, and there was light. God said, spoke the word. The Lord Jesus is called the word, isn't he? In the beginning was the word in John 1:1. So the spoken word just spoke the worlds into existence. And so just say the word. My servants will be healed. That's great faith, is it not? Verse 7. And then he mentions in verse 8, he's under authority and so on. Go and do and come, and he comes and the servant do it. And so in verse 9, in view of this centurion's statements, what was the Lord's opinion of this man? He marveled. What does it mean to marvel? Now there's a character in the funny books, Captain Marvel. That's not the kind of marvel, is it? What does it mean to marvel?
Wonder.
To wonder. Okay, to wonder. And so he marveled. He was, now the Lord Jesus knew the man's heart, but he marveled. And then, why did he, how did he address the people that were there? And why does it say what it says here, do you think? In verse 9. First he marveled at it, and then what?
And he must have been looking at Jesus, and Jesus turned him around to face the people, right?
All right. Now, well, that's, see, a lot of times we think that would be it because it turned him, the man, about, but sometimes in the Scripture, it means he turned himself about. You know, he turned him about. You know what? That's a way of people. He turned him about. I turned myself about. You know what I mean? He turned himself. I think that's the case here. Well, normally, literally, turn him about to be the man. See, but I think in this case it means the Lord Jesus turned himself about. See what I mean? We would say him, but in the old English, him means himself. So, why did he turn himself about? If that were true, if what happened? What was true if he turned himself about? Who was there? Would there be anybody to talk to? Who would be there? And why were they there? Have you heard about people following fire engines? And ambulances? Ambulance chasers, they call, you know, they go after. So who might have been there when he turned about?
Well, the elders of the Jews.
Yeah, probably were following him, and maybe the household that was there. And he turned himself about. In other words, he didn't speak to them. He said to the people that followed, there were a number of people. There were a lot of people there. And what was his assessment of this man and his faith?
That he had no faith in the Jews of Israel.
Now that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Now my question, you don't have to answer it, can he say the same about you and about me? Think about it. See. No faith greater than all Israel. Not in Israel. So here was an uncircumcised Gentile that had more faith than the circumcised Jews. That's what the Lord is saying, isn't it? And that was a marvelous thing, and it's a great thing. Now, that's why I'm glad for Acts 15:14 that we have one of our memory verses. Acts 15:14. Shall we say that one? Simeon had declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's us, the Gentiles, a people for his name, visiting the Gentiles, passing over the Jews because they rejected him. So here was a Gentile. Well, let's read 10, 11, and 12 together. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Alright? So in verse 10, they that were sent returned to the house. What happened? What did they see? What was the evidence of this? Verse 10. What was the evidence of this man that was
whole?
He was servant was whole. The dear servant, sick, ready to die, was made whole. Just spoke the word. And that's what happened here. And then we see in this next, there's another story about the widow's son that's raised. And in this verse 11, where was this location? I don't know whether we have it on this map.
Nain. Nain, all right. Let's see if there's I don't think it might be right here. Here's Nain. So it's not too far from the Sea of Galilee, not too far from Capernaum. Here's the scale of miles from 0 to 25. That would be probably 0 to about that 20 miles where this
went out. Into the city, yes, he did. Day after, he walked, so all he has, you know, he's a beast of burden. Into the city, and went with him.
Bunch of people.
Many, okay. And then in verse, what happened to the gate of the city? Now, that gate from invading people, this was no different, usually done at the gate of cities. All right. So you have business, you have elders who are rulers, you have people that are judges, you have a court is taking place there. Rulers of the city are usually at the gate. And so there they were at the gate of the city. And as you say, there's a funeral. Now, the dead man was carried out. What was the nature of this dead man? What was his pedigree? What was his family like?
An only son.
An only son. And what was the... Did he have a father and a mother that were there? Just a mother. She was a widow. The Lord has a lot to say about the orphans and widows, doesn't he? In the Old Testament and New Testament. Be kind to orphans and widows. Very, very strong in that thing. We got to, because they're without help. We've got to help them. So we've got to be kind to them in all that we can. Joanna's a widow. She's been a widow now for how many years, Joanna? 15 years in February. 15
years in February,
see. So we just, but this man, this lady, a widow, the only son of his mother, anybody was there at the funeral or just one person?
Much people.
Sometimes funerals very sparse. Sometimes funerals very sparse, yes. Why are they sparse and why are they full? What makes a difference? Is there a difference? Yvonne?
Sometimes when older people die, all their friends have already died.
All right.
There's nobody there.
Nobody knows them.
Sometimes their relatives got far from them.
Yes. And sometimes older people, what might older people do to have more people to know them? What might they do?
Get
a lot of money. Well, a lot of money, but what else might they do to get other people to know them?
Tell
them.
Service.
What? Service.
Maybe service. All right. What else might they do? Yeah, Hannah?
Run for
president. All right, what else might they do? Run for president. What else might they do? Get other people.
They should be content with the friends they've had since they were in college or in high school. They should try to meet new people and be friends with people of all ages, not just people they've been friends with since they were 10.
All right. So the older people should get to know the younger people. And the younger people, still younger people. In other words, so that they have some friends.
Younger people don't want to know the older people.
Sometimes that's true. Sometimes they don't want these old fuddy-duddies, you know, they're old gray-haired people with snow on top, as they say. And some no top at all. Right, Ron?
Yeah.
Yeah, Ron?
I'll speak from experience when you're kind to younger people and other people that they trust.
Sometimes.
It's just easier.
Sometimes. Sometimes. Well, that's sometimes. But you know, it says in Scripture, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Am I right? He that hath friends must show himself friendly. So if we're friendly to others. So anyway, this widow. Well, you know what they say. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. That's right. I was thinking of that. That's exactly what it is. See, what does that mean? Familiarity breeds contempt. That's right. See, it's better to know people that are far in a sense, because then we don't really know what's in the inside of their hearts and so on. Pardon me?
No, it's like podcast to see how many on
the
shelf at your funeral service.
No. I wonder, Dad, if you were to die today, would you have a lot of people show up at your funeral service?
We don't really know.
We don't know. I'm sure we'd have plenty of people, Dan. You're right, there should be no contest. But Trish?
What the great lesson that I've prayed for is that when the Lord decides to take me home, that a lot of people would show up, not for me, not for my family's sake, but just that there'd be plenty of unsaved people there that
yes.
went to the Lord.
Yes, and when the gospel is preached at that funeral, that the Lord would be honored to win souls to Christ. That's true. But you know, the reason I say that about people and older people, I've been to funerals, different places, different times, different ages, and so on, and it's sort of disheartening to see so few people, some of the older folk that have gone home, and some of them Christian people, and with churches and so on, but whether it's the time that they have the funeral service or whatever, people can't get off work, but very, very few, see, they just pass. It's unfortunate, but anyway, that's life. But in this case, Yvonne?
I can never think of a man saying he was a famous Bible teacher
Woodbridge, Dr. Woodbridge, yes.
And, he died in Hawaii, that's what he lived.
Mm-hmm.
His wife, and with the Vaughns.
Uh-huh.
Remember?
Doug Vaughn. Mm-hmm.
The Vaughns have become a friend of his.
Yes.
And they're younger, like they are children.
Right.
And this is them, that's all that was there at their viewing.
Yes.
Funeral. And
yeah.
It was in Mr. Vaughn's home there.
Right.
And I felt so sorry, but you know, I don't know if it's that bad. At the time, I felt really bad that this famous man who has taught so many people and was all that stuff, his own son didn't come.
Yes, it was sad. It really was.
Of course, his son was in the States, but...
Mm-hmm. But that's a small funeral, that's true.
That was a small funeral.
I remember one of the funerals I had when I was pastor at the Emmanuel Baptist Church, or Faith Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts. That's way back in the 60s. That's 40-some years ago. 50 years, almost 40 years. And it was in a home, and we had a service, and I don't remember all the details, but very, very few people there. The thing that I remember most was that they didn't tell me in advance, but as soon as the service was over, they took that body out and burned it up. The cremation, which I didn't know. That's the first shock thing. You know, I didn't realize that. We had a service because they asked me to come, and I preached the Word of God and so on. Very small service. Anyway, getting back to verse 12, this widow had much people there. And now, this son was a younger man, we see. And let's read verse 13, 14, and 15 again. Yvonne?
Probably still today in this part of the country, they hire people to come and mourn.
Yes.
But we don't know.
And the Jews hire the men to come and mourn for them, to weep, and to carry on. That's right. Yes, and I've said it before, but you remember in the kings of Egypt that were hated, that oppressed the people and killed lots of people and their slaves and so on. Before they died, when they were near death, they told their servants to slaughter hundreds of other people so they'd be wailing and weeping, and the whole nation would be crying at the Pharaoh's death. It wasn't for him, it was for other people. But get the picture, look how many people are crying and sorrowful to have a big funeral and big people. But it's been a... And of course, this young man probably had a lot of friends and so on. So let's read verse 13. Yeah, Vaughn, you have another?
Yes, I know I'm talking a lot, but Pastor Stewart died, and I loved him like a brother.
Yes, Bob Stewart.
Because
dear man.
The reason the two of them, and I would like to go listen to him, but he's in Michigan.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess I don't want to send him money to go.
Well, it's a long distance, it certainly is.
But I'm sure people will go from Michigan around there.
Yes, a lot of pastor friends up there, yes. In fact, one of the men said that the pastor's conference King James Bible Conference had already sent him a plaque and intend to have a great great host of people in that First Baptist Church in Harrison, Michigan, which is going to be Monday, is it? Is that the date? Tuesday? It's Tuesday? Okay. Tuesday, 1 o'clock. So, yes, dear Bob, sir, he and I were corresponding on the emails. You know, he told me of his condition. He had to have an oxygen machine and so on and so forth. He got very weak, 10 years younger than we. His heart breathing and so on. But I sent him, I think, one of my books, you know, like 1 Peter, verse by verse. And in fact, then I sent him all the books. I sent him one of every book. I said, if you like it, he liked it. I said, I'd be glad to send you more if you're interested. He said, yes, please do. So I sent all five of the books, the hardback books, verse by verse. And he sent me an email just last week or a couple weeks ago. He said, you know, I read those books. They're wonderful. I wish more people would see them and read them. And, you know, he really had a testimony concerning the books. So I remember, Brother Bob, I wrote his family. They wrote me a little email, and I said I appreciated his not only receiving the books, but reading every one of them. I said there are probably few people in the whole world that read all those books. And not only that, of course, he liked them, was another thing, but even to read them, see. So we were very close. We differed here and there, but so what? He's a dear man. We loved him. See, he got out of the Dean Burgon Society because, honestly, he felt that he had a little different view on the King James Bible than we had, and so he stepped aside. But his good friend Bob Barnett is still with us, and but I always had good fellowship and friendship with Brother Bob Stewart, and so we appreciate it. Yeah, Bob?
He said that he liked the books, not only the teaching, but he liked the things he found out about you.
Oh, yes, yeah. He mentioned... My dog Jip, yeah, 50 cents. My dad bought a dog, called him Jip because he was a Jip. He liked about what I said about they being a Navy chaplain and everything. He mentioned. Yeah. Well, I don't like to bring too much about myself, but anyhow, we do illustrate it. We're in there. All right. I'll never forget that man at the laundry, though. Where was your God?
Oh, yeah, at the
dry clean. Right up here. Yeah. Because I took a coat in, you know. And he knew I was a preacher, because we gave him little tracts and our calendars and everything. He's a South Korean, you know. He just looked at me. Where's your God? In other words, he knew I had a God. He wondered where he was, see. But our God is still in the heavens, no matter what happens on this earth. And, you know, we can't doubt him just because... When Noah was in the flood. But anyway, let's read 13, 14, and 15 together. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and the bear stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. All right, in verse 13. What was the Lord's reaction toward this widow?
Kindness,
compassion. You know, you can kick widows in the teeth and knock them apart. That's not what you do to widows. I've seen some people treat widows that way in the past, you know. Just not caring, you know, stealing from them and trying to take things from them. But the Lord had compassion. What is compassion? Pity, all right? It's feeling. It's an emotional feeling, isn't it? It's love and compassion and feeling of tenderness, isn't it? What was his command to her? What does that imply? All right, and what does that imply that she was doing? Probably. Now, the thing about it is, what did Jesus do at his funeral of Lazarus, his friend, in John chapter 11? He wept. Jesus wept, didn't he? And that was what the funerals. Now, there's a time for weeping, there's a time not. I remember the family of Brother Bob Stewart, since his recent death, said, we're glad and we weep not as others who have no hope. See, which is true. That's what it says in the book of Scripture. They may weep, but not as others who have no hope. We know that he's with the Lord. It's important. So, then in verse 14, what did the Lord Jesus do after he told the mother to stop weeping, not to weep?
Touch the coffin.
All right, that word beer, it's not something you drink, is it? It's a coffin. It's a place for the body. Yvonne?
Yeah,
the divine says that horrible frame was supporting the corpse of the casket.
Okay.
So is this
just as portable, not like our beers or our caskets and so on. It's the just the framework. That's interesting. I'm sure maybe like a stretcher handing out. They didn't necessarily have big boxes like we have to bury our dead. They put them in the ground. They wrapped them there and clothes, and then the same day the Jews buried them, didn't they? But it was just a stretcher. It wasn't apparently a box like ours, but we call it a coffin or whatever. And why did he touch that bier, that stretcher, the coffin, whatever? You got a picture of one? What does it look like?
Well, it looks like something carrying around.
Put it on the TV. Put it on the TV and see if the people can see it up on the internet.
Can you see it? I have it up.
Okay. So just a sort of a carrying case?
So it's open,
it's not closed. It's like open, I guess. Maybe they put the cover on afterwards, maybe.
Can I
read it? Read it briefly, honey. Go ahead.
It's not too long. It says Hebrew Mitzah Bed Bavir in 2 Samuel 3:31, and then it gives different versions. Sarcoma, the Greek, open coffin, funeral couch. Luke 7:14, render coffin in the NESV at the NIV, but Bavir in KJV. The original form of the term is B-E-E-R-E. From the Anglo-Saxon baron to bear.
To bear, to carry. Yes, it's something that's carried.
It is, in fact, a hand barrel, on which to carry a corpse to bear.
Like a wheelbarrow, it's a hand barrel. Yeah, well, I didn't.
In Europe, it was usually covered by a hearse or wagon-shaped framework for the support of the pall, P-A-L-L. A combination of the two places on wheels made the modern hearse.
All right, so I think we get a picture of this. So something that they carried the body in, this young man. Why did the Lord touch the bier, do you think? Would he have had to touch the bier? Did he touch the servant's son? No, he didn't have to, but he did. You remember? Well, so that would certainly stop the procession. You remember the person that was dumb or couldn't talk? He touched the tongue. You remember, there's certain times the Lord touches the lepers that were healed. Different things. The lady that came, the woman that came with an issue of blood and touched the hem of his garment. See, she was healed. So there's touching, there's non-touching. It's a different thing for being healed. But he touched the bier. He was interested. He knew what he was going to do. And then verse 14. What happened to the men that were walking with this? They stopped. And what did he say to this dead person? Now, do you normally speak to dead people? Do people normally speak to dead people? Now, some people, mothers, may speak to their sons and so on, but they can't hear this.
More often than not.
Yes, I guess so, but
the dead people don't hear.
No, that's right. They don't hear.
Now, they see this unless it's Christ that's talking to them.
Yes. Now, some people just heard the other day, the man goes to the mother's grave and talks to her. Where was that? Somebody just died. Oh, Joanne, what happened, Joanne? Somebody went to the mother's grave and talked.
We better not put it on TV.
Oh, no. Okay, well, I won't say that. But anyway, okay, we'll just say, in general, somebody went to the mother's grave and talked to the person. Now, you know, I know that's the grief a lot. That's what Jack Hiles did there. Went to his mother's grave and talked to her. That's right. That's what I've been told about Jack Hiles. But
I don't believe that she would hear.
Not necessarily, but at least talk and so on. So there's a lot of people.
Before he was talking to himself.
Yeah.
There
are a lot of people that go to the place where a loved one is buried, and maybe say, "I'm sorry, I was so mean to you, or ugly, you know, please forgive me." I mean, certain things that we went on before
they're
the death.
They're talking to themselves. Actually.
They're talking to themselves, but they're trying to get release from what they did wrong. Maybe sometimes.
Have you
ever
talked to a picture before? Or
think
maybe they look at a picture and
they're talking
about
a
recent picture?
Anna, have you been talking to pictures?
Or sometimes when I broke my foot or something, I said, "How would you like it?"
All right, I see. You talk to the air. How would you like it? Okay, good. So, but here, the Lord Jesus actually told that young man something. What did he tell him?
About
arise.
He called him young man.
Now, there are three healings, or resurrections, or resuscitations, I believe is better to use, the Lord gave. Three of them. What were the three? And what were the age differences? Lazarus is an older man. This is a widow named Son, which is probably sort of a young teenager, maybe. Little girl. The daughter, Jephthah's daughter, was Jephthah? Jairus' daughter. She was probably a younger girl, in her, 11 or 10, Anna's age, something. So this is the young man, and then there's the older man. So the three different age groups. See, does death only prey upon older people? No. You got the young, the middle aged, and the old. So here you have a panoramic. So I say, arise. Now in verse 15, what happened? Well, let's read 14. You haven't read that. Did we read that? 12, 13, 14. What did we read? 12, 13, 14. Let's read 15, 16, and 17 together. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Let's pause right there. We may have read that before. I guess we did. So what happened to the young man when the Lord talked to him? He sat up.
He was healed.
He was raised. He was resuscitated. Now, do you believe that he died afterwards later on at regular age?
Yes.
See, so these are resuscitations, not necessarily not a resurrection like the Lord Jesus' body. He was raised incorruptible and never to die again, and immortal. But these were temporary. But at least it was a resuscitation. Now, some people today, doctors today, have brought back patients that may have been, say, quote unquote, dead for 10 seconds, 15 seconds, half a minute, or a minute, or whatever. Sometimes the people that have been submerged in water for maybe a half hour. There's a certain limit. I don't know what the limit is, whether it's a half hour, 45 minutes, or 15 minutes. And then you can be resuscitated. Sometimes the brain is not completely there, but because they haven't been breathing, see. But this was a case pronounced dead. And remember Paul, that man, his name, what was his name, that fell out of the third loft? Eutychus? Second loft, yeah. Eutychus was his name? Yes, and he fell out of the loft as Paul was preaching. No, he was the one that was out of the, he was up in the tree. But Eutychus fell down from the third loft or second loft, whatever it was, and was dead. And Paul himself was stoned and carried out. So all these different things. Paul said, stand up, and Paul raised that young boy up from that that thing. There's an element or an article or a section in the Christianity Today. It used to be called Eutychus and His Kin. I guess people who fall asleep during sermons or something. Yeah, Anna? Yes, he was. And the Lord raised him up, didn't he? Even though one of our friends didn't think he died, but your daddy said maybe and maybe not, but your daddy believed it, I believe it, and I think he did. But the Lord took care of him. So he raised up, and then in verse 15, what else? Yes, Mom?
Morning on the news, they showed a picture of a child, small child, and she was found amongst the dead people. She'd been taken to the morgue, I guess. And something like that. And they thought she died, but she was unconscious for 3 days.
In this,
she was alive.
In this tsunami.
Uh-huh.
Oh, my. I know they had one man that was under, out of the rubble for, was it 5 days, 6 days? No food or water or anything. He's living. He's.
You wonder how many others there are.
Yes, well, they're searching. They're having dogs and everything. Sad indeed. Well, so what else did the young man do in addition to sitting up in verse 15? The end speak. Wonder how long he spoke. It doesn't say. And then what did the Lord do? And what does it mean in verse 15? What does that mean, do you think? Possibly. Gave him to his mother. In other words, take him back. Does it say at all how he died? Does it say the cause of death at all in this context? No, it doesn't say. But maybe the mother could help him, if whatever it was. But he was healed, at least temporarily, and delivered him to his mother. So she was the one to take care of him. And then in verse 16, what was the result of this healing, this miraculous resuscitation from the dead? Fear. Why were they afraid? Now, let me ask you this. Now, I just told you before, maybe if you remember, my uncle, E.L. Sharp, was an undertaker in Wellington, Ohio. And I was a young man at the time, and I went into his parlor, you know, different things, where all these dead people. I had a cousin, he's still living, Bob Yoxheimer. What a name. Bob Yoxheimer was my cousin. And he and the Uncle Sharp would just try to scare anything that scared me to death. They would go in there and they'd raise up these coffins and these shields with dead people and so on. I was afraid of that. Anyway, what would have happened if a dead person, being stone dead, not somebody praying to death, in my uncle's casket place in his funeral parlor, would have raised up and looked at me and started talking? What would I do?
You'd run right out and run home.
I'd run home, is right.
Your uncle.
That's right, they would do the same. So anyhow, fear fell upon them. Now, why do you suppose they didn't know? Now, they might have thought, well, what have we done? What, here he is, here's a man of God, here's God's son. Maybe they accepted. Yeah, Vaughn, Anna?
Maybe they thought if he could
heal
the sick, then he could take away life.
Yeah, maybe so. If he could bring life, he could take away. I mean, all different things. It could happen. So, a great fear. And what else did they do in verse 16? What other reaction? They glorified God. And that's a great thing. What does it mean to glorify God? And how can a person do that? Can an unsaved, lost person do that? Effectively do that? They may think that they can do that. What does it take to glorify God? There's a Westminster Confession of Faith. Man's chief ends: glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Okay. Got a Bible Presbyterian over here. I got an old timer that knows the Confession of Faith anyway. Now, that's man's chief end, see? But how do you get that way? Well, but I mean, how can people get that way?
To the cross
of Calvary, through accepting the Lord Jesus as Savior, to being born again. Only that. If man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and they've ever come to Christ, they can't glorify God and they can't enjoy Him forever, can they? Because they'd be in hell forever. So, we've got to glorify. Now, how can we glorify God if we're saved? What are some of the ways we can glorify Him? What is it? Our behavior can glorify Him. Honor Him. Our mouth, our heart, our thoughts, what we do, what we say, where we go, what we think. Glorify God. How we read His Word, how we obey His Word, and follow Him. And what was the state? Yeah, Vaughn?
Now, people, like the angels, they glorify God. People in the Bible, they glorify, what did they do when they were glorifying God?
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to
men.
Doxa means glory, doesn't it?
So it's yeah. Praise and
yeah.
Honor.
Yes, that's a good point, man. Doxology comes from two Greek words. Doxa is praise, and logos to say praise. Let's say the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
People here below.
Oh, bless all people here below. Okay. Then what? All right, try it again. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise all creatures here below. Praise Him above, the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So this is the praise. Glorying God is the praise of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
we got to sing it, see? That shows how little I know about the doxology. We don't usually use it in our little church, but... we used to. So, but the praise, giving praise to God and glorifying Him, is important. Now, we're going to stop right here, verse 16. Yeah, but that last part, they say something about Yvonne. What you got? And you have some more questions.
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Ghost.
Yes, as it was in the beginning, so now as ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Yes, that's the glory of Patria, isn't it? That's called the glory of Patria. Yeah, praise God.
How do we glorify? What are we supposed to
be doing to glorify? Well, if we magnify His name, I guess we make Him big and us little.
Are we supposed to just say praise the Lord all the time?
Well, Ron?
When we worship God on here, we're certainly glorifying Him.
Yes.
And when we witness for Him, we're yes. certainly glorifying Him. There's many ways of doing it without
yeah.
going around saying glory.
Yeah, that's true.
In the pronunciation, when the shepherds were, I mean, when the angels were, angel was talking to the shepherds, the glory of God of highest.
Yes, and on earth.
On earth.
Peace, goodwill toward men. That's right. Any other comments or questions before we close today?
Assigning credit where credit is due.
Yes. And we're not to glorify idols or images or Satan or false teachings, but only the Lord God, the true God of all the earth. Any other comments or questions before we close? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can discuss these matters before us. We thank Thee for the faith of the centurion. Give us faith, giant faith, in Thee and in Thy words. We thank Thee for this widow of Nain, and she must have had faith. She at least was there. The Lord Jesus came by, and we thank Thee that He said, "Arise and get up and sit up." And then he was whole, delivered it back to the mother. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can know Him as Savior and Redeemer. We ask Thee that we may glorify our Savior, that we may enjoy Him forever. Be with each family represented here today. Those listening on the video or any other way, internet, those that are here in our church, we ask Thee, Lord, to guide and direct and bless us, Lord, as we seek to please Thee. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for coming.